We are continuing in this thought and idea covering the seven deadly sins. You say, well, why would you do such a thing? Because sin is deadly. It just is. James 1 says this, but each one, verse 14, is tempted when he is drawn away from his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so sin left unchecked in our lives always causes something to die. Something dies. Relationships die. Opportunities die. Something dies sometimes on the inside of us. And so it's just sort of like ignoring a problem in your vehicle and hoping it will go away. You know that doesn't go away. It only gets worse and it only gets more costly and can even be fatal to your engine if you just let it go. If we allow sin to just go unchecked in our lives, then it gets worse over time. It doesn't get better. It doesn't just go away. Amen? You don't know because you don't know what I'm going to talk about yet. So let's get into this. We are going to talk about sloth today. Doesn't that sound exciting? Sloths have an extremely low metabolic rate, which means that they move at this languid, sluggish pace through the trees. Listen to this. On average, sloths travel 41 yards per day. That's less than half a football field in an entire day. They sleep on average about 15 hours a day. They spend the majority of their time up in the canopy of the trees, coming down only one time per week to relieve themselves. The trees provide a natural protection from predators such as jaguars and eagles, so it's safer for sloths to remain motionless and camouflaged off the ground. They will, however, venture down on rare occasions to find more food or to mate. I literally watched something on, you know, one of these nature channels, and it was showing this mating habits of the sloth. I mean, it was like torture watching this thing. This guy, you know, to get there to realize another sloth beat him to the opportunity. Think about that. All right. And all the effort that it took him to get there. But think about this. Sloths move so slowly and they hide in the canopy of the trees to protect themselves from danger. Many believers today have fallen into the deadly sin of sloth to protect themselves from perceived threats and potential dangers. There are evils in this world that lead to the ruination of a person's life. One of those is sloth. The Proverbs 6, verses 9 through 11 says, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." One definition of sloth is spiritual apathy. I'm going to make a statement here I want you to remember. The fact that you can trace your spiritual apathy back to an event or a cause does not exempt you from its consequences or from responsibility. So there's a lot of people that are very spiritually apathetic today. How many of you know somebody that just ain't what they used to be spiritually? They're just spiritually apathetic. And there's a reason for that. There's a cause for that. They may even know what it is, or they might not know what it is. But the fact that you can know what is the cause of your apathetic life, your apathetic spiritual life, does not relieve you from the consequences. Nor does it relieve you from the responsibility of that. You are not always responsible for what happened to you. You may even be the victim of a horrific violation. Yet you are responsible for your response. Sloth is a deadly sin. We live by faith. We walk by faith. So in other words, faith is active. Faith is alive. Sloth is indolent. This disposition to avoid action or exertion. Sometimes doing nothing is sinful. Lust and wrath often bring sudden death. But sloth is a slow and painful death. It's a spiritual atrophy that renders one helpless eventually. In sports, I've often heard coaches say, my dad was a coach, and I just grew up around coaches and athletics and just listening to a lot of coaches, hearing a lot of coaches. I used to watch the Friday night football games up in the press box with my dad after he even retired from coaching, because he would help spot the line play. And so I've been around a lot of coaches and coach talk and coach speak. And I've often heard coaches say something to this effect: I would rather see aggressive mistakes than passive mistakes. Passive mistakes show fear and insecurity. Aggressive mistakes display effort that you're trying to do the right thing. It's easier for God to direct as you are moving than to direct you from your planted position on the couch. Look with me, if you will, this morning to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. He will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, seeing, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull.'" The hearts of this people have grown dull. "Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, that I should heal them. But blessed are you, your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." The hearts of so many people today have grown dull. And people will say things such to the extent, like, "I just don't understand why God doesn't do what he used to do." We long for the day when this happened or that happened or the other thing. Could I submit to you this morning, I don't believe the problem is on God's end. You'll notice that this passage is sandwiched right between the telling of the parable of the sower and its explanation. A sower went out to sow seed. Some fell on the wayside. Some fell, you know, on the stony places. Some fell among thorns, and then some fell on good soil, and it bore fruit some 30, 60, and 100-fold. But in the explanation, Matthew 13, verse 20, we read, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself." Everybody say himself. He has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Now, that's very interesting that this person has no root in himself. And I wrote in the margin of my Bible, borrowed faith. This person doesn't really have faith of his own or her own. This is borrowed faith. He didn't have any root in himself. So these are people, many who received the word of God with great joy, but never really developed a solid foundation on their own. Their roots were shallow, based mostly on emotional experiences. Or really, sadly, they got caught up maybe and were impressed by the gifts of very talented performers from the platform. In other words, they attended church because the music was very good. Or they liked to hear so-and-so preach and were impressed by that. But when the difficulties of life came, they realized that they really don't have any faith in and of themselves. They don't really have any root in and of themselves, because if that famous preacher lets them down in some way, come on, somebody, that's their reason for going into spiritual apathy and just going, well, I just can't do this anymore because of what so-and-so did. Because they have no root in themselves. They had no root of themselves. Their faith was based on somebody else's giftings. Their faith was based on what somebody else was doing or not doing. How many years ago did Grandpa pass away? 14? 13. 13 years ago, my dad passed away. Many of you knew my father. And a lot of people were believing for him to be healed. Man, he'd been prayed by the best and repeatedly. And I mean, prayer vigils and people fasted and prayed. Some of you are nodding, you know, but when my dad passed away and I had the sad duty to lead that funeral. You say, well, how could you do that? Well, I just couldn't let somebody else preach my dad's funeral. I mean, that's just the way I'm wired. OK, I just did. And there's just a grace from God to do what I do anyway, because I can't do this in my own strength. I mean, one of my worst college classes was speech. Think about that. All right. But several months after my dad passed away, had a guy in the church just. He had pretty much given up on his faith because, you know, things didn't happen the way that he wanted them to. He prayed about certain things and he didn't get what he wanted. And he basically called me a phony. He said, "You're just fake. You're just a phony." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, there's no way that you really have this joy. There's no way you really have peace. You're just faking it because there's just no way you're really going on after your dad died." I mean, that just had to crush. Well, yeah, it crushed me. In an emotional way. But my faith, come on, was not based on somebody else. And I've had men of God that I have greatly admired that have disappointed me. How about you? But you know what? My faith wasn't based on that man of God or that woman of God. I mean, you're going to have to develop some root system within yourself, or you're always going to have a reason to draw back. You're always going to have a reason to do nothing. You're always going to have an excuse because somebody in this world that you were counting on, that you thought was really spiritual or really somebody, is going to let you down. Let's read this. Verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Troubles and persecution came to many people that we know to steal the word from them. Now, you know, Michelle and I have talked about this. You know, we know people. A few weeks ago, maybe it was even last Sunday, I reported to you that one of our, dear pastors that's establishing churches in India on Sunday morning was killed for his faith. I've met, these young people that will climb mountains, walk into villages to preach Jesus to people who've never heard the name of Jesus. And sometimes when they get there, their lives are. This is true. We met a young man. They hung him upside down from a tree in the jungle. There's this military group that rules this certain area of India. I mean, the army won't go in there. The police won't go in there. But this missionary, this young Indian evangelist, went into the jungle to preach Jesus. And they hung him upside down and pointed a gun in his face and a knife and say, "Which way do you want to die?" Somehow, and I lost something in the translation, but somehow, miraculously, God delivered him from that situation. And he's sitting in my little pastor's conference. When I go and do pastor's conferences in countries like that, do you understand? I feel so unworthy to be there. I feel like I ought to be sitting down with my notebook open and listening to them. But they said, these guys have great faith, but they don't have a lot of Bible knowledge. And so they really need you to come. They really need you to teach. And it's an overwhelming feeling of just like I am so not worthy to be here. So we don't experience that kind of persecution, do we? I mean, you came to church this morning without any fear of what was going to happen to you if you showed up, right? I mean, just no consequences, whatever. But I don't believe that exempts us from persecution for our faith. I believe persecution for our faith is much more subtle. Nobody's sticking a gun in our faith and say, "Deny Jesus or we're going to blow your brains out." They're not doing that to us. But I tell you that persecution and trouble are coming to people's lives, and it is robbing them of their faith. So we can't act like we're not being persecuted for our faith. Now, I don't want you to have some kind of martyr complex about this, but if something happened to you and you withdrew and you pulled back and you just said it's not worth it anymore, then that was persecution for your faith, because that trouble came and it did steal faith from you. It might have just been conflict with another person. It might have been a financial setback. I don't know what it is. We haven't been beaten or imprisoned for our faith. However, the trouble that we experience and the persecution has caused some people to abandon or greatly reduce their faith. Many have allowed the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches to choke out the word from their lives. Just how many people have just gotten too busy to attend to their spiritual life with seemingly harmless things? I would love to meddle right here. I would love to dig around. I would love to point out some obvious things to you But if something in your life is getting a lot more attention than your spiritual life, then isn't that dangerous? If you're fitting Jesus and worship into your leftovers, isn't that dangerous? Wouldn't that lead to spiritual atrophy and spiritual apathy, sloth? The deceitfulness of riches is painful in this, that many people that I know got caught up in the outlandish promises of certain preachers and were sorely disappointed by the results, and it's caused them to abandon their faith. Something along the line, if you would give in this special offering right now and a certain dollar amount right now, I'm going to guarantee you X. Are you kidding me? That is such a clear violation of Scripture, it shouldn't even have to be addressed. But it was so-and-so, and they're on TV. Okay. You know, a lot of people are on TV. See, there's a backlash. You remember when Simon the sorcerer observed Acts chapter 8, Philip went into the city in Samaria and preached Christ to them. A great number of people received the word with joy, and crippled people were getting up and walking, and there was all these great miracles. And the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had now received the word of God, and they sent out Peter and John from Jerusalem to go into Samaria that they might also receive the Holy Spirit. They'd been baptized in the name of Jesus, but as yet none of them had been endued with power from on high. And so Peter and John laid hands on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And Simon the sorcerer said, "Wow, this is awesome. I have money. I want to purchase this power to lay my hands on people and they receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter looked at him and told him how wicked he was and said, "The things of God cannot be purchased with money." Right. Are there spiritual principles with your money? Absolutely. The Proverbs will tell you how to be poor, and the Proverbs will tell you how to have more than enough. And every time that I can find in the Word of God where God asks us to give something, there is a promise of His blessing upon that and that He'll give back to us. But some people have gotten caught up in the wrong motive. Amen. And the wrong thing, and got their eyes on the gift, not the giver. Are you listening to me? The deceitfulness of riches has stolen faith from a lot of people that we know. And just because you have a reason for spiritual apathy will never relieve you from the consequences. Because sin equals death. And this one is dangerous because I've been a victim. Somebody done me wrong. Disappointment, offense, weariness, I'm just so tired of fighting this. I mean, have you ever gotten there? I mean, every once in a while, I mean, it's a good thing Michelle and I never want to give up on the same day, because if we did, we might tag team and be out of here. Are you listening to me? Because, I mean, after a while, it just gets tiresome. Fighting it over and over and over again, and one more thing, and one more thing, and one more thing. Are you listening to me? And you do just want to sit down, and you do just want to lay on the couch. I mean, sometimes after a long day, when I get home at the end of the day, I just take off my shoes and I lay on the couch and my head hits that little, you know, fluffy pillow. And, you know, that couch is starting to fit me pretty good. Are you listening to me? I mean, I've been there enough times and you don't want to get back up. And then Michelle says, "You want to go for a walk?" And I'm thinking, "No, I don't want to go for a walk." But you know what I do? Almost every time, not every time, but almost every time, I get myself up off that couch and I go for that walk. And I'm always so glad that I did. Guys, there's reasons your spiritual life is not what it used to be. Disappointment, offense, weariness, temptation has led to idleness, indifference, dullness, apathy, and sloth. Sloth is a habitual disinclination to action. Earlier I said, look, we live by faith. We walk by faith. Faith is active. Faith is action. And if there's no action, if there's no activity to your faith anymore, it's not faith. It's something else. Sloth is this habitual disinclination to action, exertion, or labor. It's spiritual apathy, where one just does not care that much anymore. I just don't care. But here's the word of the Lord. Here's the solution. Revelation 2, verse 7. I was sure that the Lord was going to show me that one of the churches of, you know, of Revelation was going to be our answer. And the Lord didn't really take me to the whole church because none of them absolutely completely applied to our situation this morning. But he took me to one verse, Revelation 2, verse 7. It's not verse 7, it's verse 5. That's a hazard of typing your own notes sometimes. Revelation 2, verse 5 says this: "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Here's the word of the Lord to you this morning. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember when the things of God were so tangible and so real. And so, let's just say, exciting to you. Where you were actually moved emotionally towards the things of God. Where you could not hardly wait to get to that church service. And you're thinking, oh no, this sermon isn't over yet. Come on, man, I need some more of this. Instead of going, is he ever going to quit? Remember when your time with the Lord was so meaningful, and it was like, you know, you were living the hymn in the garden. I went to the garden alone while the dew was still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses and he walks with me. Come on. And you were walking with the Lord and you were hearing his voice and you were receiving instruction. You know, don't do this, do that. You were sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and it would lead you places to go. And you went and somebody was healed because you showed up at the right place at the right time. Are you listening to me? Or the Spirit of God did prompt you to give in an offering. Not by influence of the preacher, but by leadership of the Holy Spirit. And you gave, and then God did something supernatural in your life as an act of obedience. Are you listening to me? Where you just didn't even want to go home at the end of the service. Where you hoped it was Sunday tomorrow morning. Where, come on, how many of you remember better times? The word of the Lord is remember. The second word is to repent. When we have been sinned against, our response is usually sinful. Think about it. When you've been sinned against, quite often and even usually, your response is sinful. Again, because there might be a reason or cause, does not alleviate us from the consequences or the responsibility. You know, I could pick any one of you. If I slap you upside the head, I might get one back, right? Me slapping you upside the head does not alleviate your responsibility from slapping me upside the head. Both are sinful, according to Jesus. I mean, you talk about me, I'm going to talk about you. Both are sinful. Who started it? What difference? I mean, how many of you have kids? How many of you have multiple kids? How many of you, when you were a parent, you really didn't care who started it? I'm here to finish it now, right? Because you're both being really, really nasty right now. I don't care who started it. I'm here to finish it, right? So when we have been violated, when we've been sinned against, often our response is sinful. Often when we sin, how many of you have ever sinned? How many of you have ever doubled down on your sin? You had the cover-up sin. Often when we sin, we compound the issue with cover-up sins. So Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debts. Something we're going to have to do the rest of our lives. Let's say this. Are you ready? It's time to stop hiding behind your reason or even your excuse for spiritual apathy. It's time to stop. Because the word of the Lord is remember, repent, turn away. To repent, I'm going to have to admit that I'm wrong. I can't use this reason anymore. I can't use this excuse anymore. I can't blame it on somebody else. I can't blame it on this preacher that I sent way too much money to or whatever. Are you listening to me? You're not going to be able. It just doesn't hold any water. Things have died. And you've gone into spiritual apathy, sloth, and this slow, painful death is happening to you. But faith is alive. Faith is a walk. Faith is action. Faith is something that we live. Faith is something that we do. We're part of the body of Christ. We have this function. We have this purpose. And we... I know it hurts. I know you've been violated. I'm not trying to minimize that. I'm not trying to say that what happened to you wasn't egregious and bad. But it happened. Now it's time for you to get up off the couch. Start walking your faith again. Start living your faith again. Remember, repent. It's time to stop hiding. Stop using your excuses for spiritual apathy, for sloth. It's time to return. Return and do the first works. He suggested the first love. Return to your first love. Return to Jesus and Him crucified and Him raised again from the dead. Psalm 40. Says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And He inclined to me and He heard my cry. And He brought me up out of this horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And he's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God, and many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please, this morning? Thank you, Eric. Guys, it's time. It's time for you to remember, repent, and to return. The thing I love the most about the parable of the two lost sons. One was lost by prodigal living. The other was lost because he just didn't even know really or receive the father's love for him, the older son. But when the younger son repented and was a long ways from home, Jesus said that the father stood up and ran out to meet his son. So think about this. The father always expected his son to come back home. He had sent out spies miles away to alert him of the fact that my son's on his way home, so that he could be ready, so he could kill the fatted calf, so he could get the robe for his back, so he could get the shoes for his feet, so he could get the ring for his finger. Already, it was all ready, but he needed to deliver it. Here's the point. If you make some effort this morning to return, to come back, God is so ready for you. He was so anticipating this moment. You start moving again. Repent is just a change of mind. It's a turn around. You realize I'm going in the wrong direction. The prodigal realized I'm going in the wrong direction of my life. If I come back to my father, even the servants of my father's house are treated much better than I'm being treated as a free man out in the world. Some of you really aren't headed in the wrong direction. You're just headed nowhere right now. And you've been sitting for a long time. Time to get moving again. It's time to get up. It's time to get back in the game. It's time to start walking and living by faith again. Because quite frankly, there's people in your life, your family, your closest friends, they need you. They need you to be back, fully engaged in your faith. There's people that you're working with every day, people that you're rubbing shoulders with on a continual basis that need you. This community, this region, the world needs you to be back in the game. Quite frankly, God needs you. I never gave up on you, even though you gave up. Everybody just do me some respect and respect for the people around you. Just bow your head and close your eyes and just think about your spiritual condition right now. This is going to be kind of heavy. But if you're not at the spiritual pinnacle, then you've backslidden. I mean, if you're not at the peak spiritually right now, then you've gone backwards somewhere. And some people have not even moving backwards anymore. You're just stuck. But you feel very, very impressed of the Lord today. That you need to respond in some way. Well, Father, I do pray for people that did real business with you today. Father, that made decisions today to get off of their blessed assurance and start walking by faith and living by faith and stop living by excuses and reasons for doing nothing and to get back in the game, to start making aggressive mistakes instead of passive mistakes. Start doing something for Jesus. Start doing something to help other people, to start helping reach out to a world that needs, because while we sit in the darkness of our, you know, with the lamp turned off and the shades pulled, the light of the gospel's grown dimmer. And we have a responsibility to be a light to this world, to reflect Jesus to other people. Lord Jesus, you are the sun and we are the moon. You shine and we reflect. But Lord, we've been hiding far too long, and we repent of that today, and we return to our first love, and we put ourselves back out there to be hurt again and to be disappointed again, but also to be thrilled again, to be challenged again, to be used again, to be strong again. That's our prayer today in Jesus' name.